Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to be gathered together in the presence of our Lord. And it's our privilege to come and sit at His feet. You know, brothers and sisters, He alone has the words of eternal life. I have yet to get an understanding in my own heart as to why the Lord has chosen to use human failing vessels to speak His word. But He has done it, and we just have to learn how to be faithful in what He has called us to do. But we need to look beyond the human vessel and listen for the Lord's voice to our hearts. I wonder, when you brothers and sisters received the announcement of the topic for this time of fellowship together, what was your immediate response? Spiritual ascendancy. No idea, right? Well, it's wonderful of our Lord that He sees there are important matters about our life in Him that we tend to overlook, sometimes because they seem to be too difficult. But seemingly the Lord in His mercy has brought this matter of our ascendancy, our spiritual ascendancy, before us for some fellowship. And I just trust that it will be the beginning for many of us to pursue this matter. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, there's no way that we can adequately deal with this topic in six sessions. It needs a lot more time, a lot more thinking about, a lot more meditating on. And so I would like to just suggest to us that we give ourselves to reading, primarily the Word of God. And as our brother Dana mentioned to us this afternoon, those three letters of Paul that he wrote when he was chained to a Roman soldier, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are very, very valuable. I had the same impression that our brother Dana had when I was reading these books, these letters that Paul wrote, that somehow as he was restrained in that circumstance, it did not in any way hinder his being able to be focused on our Lord Jesus and all that He has accomplished. So be encouraged, my brothers and sisters, to read those three letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But I would also like to encourage you, in addition to those three letters, to read some other very valuable scriptures that we have that can help us in this matter of spiritual ascendancy. I would suggest to us that we read the letter to the Hebrews. You know, my brothers and sisters, the letter to the Hebrews is that wonderful letter that gives us a bigger picture of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And so this is what He's been doing for 2,000 years, is functioning as our great high priest. And so I think there are some wonderful things that the Holy Spirit can show us from the letter to the Hebrews. But I also think that we can gain a great deal of help by reading the Gospel of John, the first epistle of John, and the Revelation. Because I think that this was another man who very much was occupied with this matter of spiritual ascendancy. Now, I did not have the kind of training that would equip me to make a decision about when John wrote his Gospel. But wouldn't it be interesting, brothers and sisters, if it was that John wrote the Gospel of John after he had the experience on the island of Patmos, after he wrote the book of Revelation? I could be way off, okay? But at least you see that when John writes his Gospel, he's writing about an ascended Lord. And so maybe it could be. And even when we're reading the first epistle, he still is concerned about this matter of being true to what we've seen, being true to what we say. And so I wonder if there isn't something there. But I think we can also be helped by spending some time reading and meditating on the Gospel and the Epistle and the book of Revelation. So as I sought the Lord about what I felt He wanted me to share, I tried very hard to focus in on those three letters Because some of you know that the book of Ephesians has a very special place in my life and in my heart. So I tried to, say, well, I need to share this and this and this. But when it came right down to it, it seemed to me that the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I want you to focus on John 14, 15, and 16. And so this is where our focus is going to be for the two sessions that we have together. Tonight, the Lord helping us, we want to fellowship about the spirit of ascendancy. And tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, on the glory of ascendancy. So we want to begin tonight by reading some verses out of these three chapters in John 14, 15, and 16. So if you will turn with me there, please. You know, brothers and sisters, as we turn there, let me just underline something that our brother was sharing with us this morning. And it has to do with this matter of why God created man. Now stop, just think with me for a moment. Why did the Lord need all these problems? I mean, before he created us. Now there was a chaotic condition that we have described in Genesis 1-2. But it seemed to me that the real problems began after he created man. So we have to ask the question, at least I have to ask the question, why would the Lord ask for all these problems? Well, he has something very, very special in his heart. And I was helped wonderfully this morning when our brother pointed out to us about those two trees in the garden. And that one tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. Have you ever stopped to consider what would have happened to Adam and all his descendants had he eaten of that tree and not eaten of the other tree? What would have happened to him? Well, what would have happened to him is, as our brother mentioned, God's uncreated, eternal, divine life would have come in and taken up residence inside of Adam's spirit. And immediately, I believe, he would have become a heavenly man. Now, my understanding, what our brother shared this morning, goes right along with what I have come to understand. And that is that Genesis 1-2 is a description of the earth after Satan's rebellion. And God's plan was to recover that darkness, that emptiness, that void that was there. He wanted to recover that. And you notice that, as our brother mentioned, that after God restored at least enough restoration to where man could live upon this planet, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule over all that he created. Now it seems to me that what was in God's heart is that he wanted man to be his representative, his agent, if you please, here on the earth, representing the will of heaven. Now we understand, I trust, that in the heavenly realm where God's, it's where he dwells, that everything is absolutely perfect. The will of God is being perfectly done. His kingdom is clearly, totally manifested. And so, my brothers and sisters, when God sees what happened to this part of his universe, he cannot be satisfied until that has been totally restored to its original place. The amazing thing is, in his great wisdom, he has chosen to create us as the agents of reformation, of restoration, to restore that. And so it means that we need to be a people whose focus is in the heavenly realm. Now, when we read our Old Testament, it becomes very evident to us that man fails. But just because man failed did not mean that God was going to give up. He already had in his heart a way, and it was by his son coming into this world. And we'll touch more on that a little bit later. But brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus came, he came to do a work that would make it possible for the whole universe to be totally restored. And you and I have a part to play in that. And I find it very, very interesting, my brothers and sisters, that in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus has been asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And you remember the response that he got. And then he said to them, but now who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And the Lord Jesus responded to him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I shall give unto you the keys of what? The keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound. Where? In heaven. In other words, earth is to respond to what heaven is doing. So it means that the Lord needs to have a heavenly people here on the earth who are actually living in the heavenly realm and are at his disposal and are using, are functioning under his influence and his power and authority. So what you find in the New Testament is that we are a heavenly people. We are born from above, John chapter 3. Heaven has come down, and we have received God's life. This happened the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You became a citizen of heaven. This is your place of citizenship. Now, you may live in different places here on the earth, but your primary citizenship is in the heavenly realm. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer refers to us as those who have a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Not a calling to go to heaven, but a call from heaven to be a heavenly people here on the earth. And so I think that what we have here, my brothers and sisters, is basically the same thing, that we're talking about spiritual ascendancy, that is allowing heaven itself to rule in the lives of individual believers and then in the assembly. If there's any place on the face of this globe that there ought to be a clear manifestation of the kingdom of God, it should be in the church. And so the church is also to be that vessel here on the earth that the Lord is able to use to manifest the reality of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, being manifested here. So anyhow, let's go to John chapter 14. Let's read, first of all, the first 7 verses, and then we'll read some out of the remaining chapter 14, 15, and some out of 16. Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 5 through verse 15. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we want to lift our voices tonight. And out of a grateful heart, we want to give you thanks for what you have already done and what you have already spoken to us during this day. And Lord, the opportunities that you've granted us to be in fellowship with one another. Lord, we do but want to thank you so much that you have brought this matter of spiritual ascendancy before us. And we just ask you very simply, Lord, to be merciful to us and to grant us understanding, spiritual understanding of what it means. How we thank you for your word. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we trust tonight that the Holy Spirit will take the written word and the spoken word and make it a living word to each one of our hearts. Lord, do touch our hearts. We have such a tendency to ignore the things you want to say to us, or not to listen carefully, and Lord, even to quickly forget what you may say. But Lord, help us. Do something in our hearts right now that will enable us to hear you, to respond to you, and to obey you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. There are some verses in Ephesians. I had to get to Ephesians sooner or later. But there's some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that I'd like for us to begin with. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 8 through 10. Therefore it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Well, back in the Gospel of John, when we read this Gospel, we discover that when you get to chapter 13, the things begin to take a little bit of a change. In reality, chapters 13 through 17 all occur on one evening. And it's interesting how chapter 13 begins. It begins by saying, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Now, in chapter 13, the way he loved them was by showing them about love, about washing dirty feet. And he instructed them that they should also do the same to one another. The same thing that he had done for them, they were to do for one another. And this, to me, is one of the greatest displays of love that we have. Remembering who it was that did the foot washing. Who he was before he came here. And what kind of a life he lived here. And as we discover in Philippians chapter 2, he took the form of a bondservant. He took the lowest position and was willing to wash the feet of these 12 men. Now, this was one way in which he displayed his love. But he also said to his disciples, The same thing that I have done to you, I want you to do for one another. Now, when we get to chapter 14, the Lord demonstrates his love in another way. He sees how troubled their hearts are. How that for some of them, sorrow has entered into their hearts. Now, why is this the case? Why are their hearts troubled? And why are their hearts full of sorrow? Well, if you read the context in John chapter 13, the end of John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus has said to Peter, before the sun comes up, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Now think about it, my brothers and sisters. Let's suppose this was you. And the Lord said this to you, that before the sun comes up tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, I think by this point in Peter's history, he was beginning to believe what the Lord said. There were some times when he questioned and tried to bring correction to the Lord. But I think that somehow Peter was beginning to not argue about these things. So think about it. If the Lord said to you, by tomorrow morning, three times you will have denied me. And you remember how Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. So his heart was troubled. And then later on, the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples about sorrow having entered into their hearts. Now, the reason they were sorry, I believe, was because of what the Lord was beginning to tell them. Now, think again. For more than 3 years, these 12 men have been closely following the Lord. I think we can safely say probably day and night for these 3.5 years, these disciples have been with him. They've left family, they've left jobs, etc., etc. And so I think you can understand that for many of these disciples, their idea was that the Lord Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. And their idea was they would be with him. You remember on one occasion when the Lord was telling them this, two of them came. Well, actually, they sent their mother. I said, Lord, we want you to give us this position. One would be on the right hand and one on the left hand. And so they were actually quarreling about this matter when you come to John chapter 13. And so their idea of the kingdom was an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. And so they had all of these ideas, along with these thoughts in their heart that here I've given all of I've given myself for these 3 years, and now almost out of the blue, the Lord begins to say to them, I'm going. I'm leaving you. Now, these were flesh and blood human beings just like us. And I think we can begin to understand why these things began to enter into their hearts. And it's in this kind of a situation that the Lord begins to speak to these men to bring comfort to their troubled hearts, to bring comfort and encouragement to the sorrowful hearts that they have. So this is what's in his heart as we read John 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 17 is also a great demonstration of the Lord's love as he pours out his heart in deep intercession for those disciples along with those who would come to believe in him. So this is the situation. Now let's go back to the Ephesians 4 passage. Because I think before we can fellowship very much about this matter of the ascended life, and our brother made it very clear to us this morning, that it begins because our Lord Jesus has ascended. The only way that you and I can know an ascended life, to enter into spiritual ascendancy, is because of what our Lord Jesus has done. Now let's trace his history from his descending, what happened to him until he ascended. So there in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. So that meant, as our brothers have mentioned to us, that our Lord Jesus, being eternally God, and eternally with God, has now descended from that position and come here to this earth. He came here to this earth to accomplish a work that is absolutely necessary for God's universe to be totally restored. It could not be done by fallen man. It was what was in God's heart when he created Adam. But Adam became totally disqualified because of his disobedience when he was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he blatantly disobeyed. And he allowed to come into himself and into all of his descendants this spirit of disobedience. We became sons of disobedience simply because of the life that was in us. No one had to teach us how to disobey. Now, we need to learn obedience, but no one has to teach us disobedience. And so what had to happen is that God had to be able to have a man, a human being, who would live perfectly, who would obey perfectly, so that he could put him in that position of recovering, and then ultimately to give him the position of ruling over all things in the universe. Adam failed. And so God has sent his son to be the one to come here and to accomplish the necessary work. So he came here, he descended from his position as being equally God, and he came here to this planet Earth. And you know, brothers and sisters, I continue to be amazed. When I read my Bible, it seems to me that of all the places in this universe, this little piece of dirt, by comparison, is just a little piece of dirt, is the focus of the entire Bible. I mean, I shouldn't say entire, but for the biggest part of the Bible, this is where the focus is, on this little planet. Why? Because God cannot rest until it has been fully restored to what it originally was. And so this has been his focus. And so he originally said, I want man to be my agent. Man failed. God the Son became a man and lived here, lived perfectly, did perfectly his Father's will, demonstrated over and over again the reality of the kingdom of God, taught about the kingdom of God, brought disciples to himself, lived a perfect life. You remember when he came to his baptism? His father was so pleased with what he saw in his son, he couldn't be quiet. He had to say something. And so from heaven he spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now if you will carefully read your Bible, you'll find God was never able to say that about another human being. He could only say it about his son. I am well pleased with him. Not just pleased, I am well pleased. I find in him everything I ever wanted man to be. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are fortunate in that we have four records of some of his life. The four Gospels. And we have a wonderful history there. Of how he lived. And how he served his Father. And how he lived in the reality of the kingdom of God. But the longer he was here, the more intense was the reaction from the people here, especially religious people. Did you hear what our brother Dana said this afternoon about being religious? My brothers and sisters, we need to take ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, purge me of all vestige of religion. Because it's religion and religious people that become the enemies of what God is doing. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, Saul of Tarsus. Huh? If you're going to rank people in terms of their good religion, I think we'd have to put him close to the top. But he ended up being an enemy to the work of God. And so, it was the religious people who reacted. I think most of the multitudes, they appreciated him. He just loved them, cared for them, performed miracles, blessed them. But it was the religious people under the influence of the ruler of this world. And so ultimately he was crucified. The cruelest, most humiliating way of punishing a criminal. And yet he was totally innocent. He was crucified. Now we need to be very careful that we are clear in our own understanding that this, even though it was instigated by blind religious people, and it was carried out by the Roman soldiers, behind it all, God had designed it. This is none other than the Lamb of God. The cross became God's altar, and there the sacrifice was made. And when in John 19:30 we hear our Lord Jesus saying, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, nothing else needs to be done in order for God to fully recover this planet and his universe. Now, it's going to require some more time because God has his own ways. And we need to try to understand those ways. And one of the things he wants to happen is that he wants you and I to know experientially what it means to live an ascended life. To live as a heavenly people. Our citizenship is there. Our calling is there. We need to have a vision from there. And so this is one of the things that needs to happen. And so our Lord Jesus is crucified. And then he is buried in an empty tomb. And 3 days later, he is resurrected. And he appears to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have a record of how he called them together. Let's just read that. Acts chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 1. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," this is the Gospel of Luke he has reference to, "until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You had heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So what we have now, my brothers and sisters, is the Lord descending, God the Son of God, descending and taking up residence, if you can put it this way, being born as Jesus of Nazareth and living a perfect life, being crucified, being placed in a tomb, then being resurrected. And now we have the record that after 40 days of appearing to his disciples, he then was lifted up and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And if you read in John 14:15-16, the Lord repeats this matter of him going back to his Father, the one who sent him. He's going back there. So my brothers and sisters, first of all, I think we need to spend just a moment asking the question, why did the Lord find it necessary to appear to his disciples during that 40-day period? Why do you think he decided to do this with his disciples? Well, they had been there and witnessed his crucifixion. They were very clear about his crucifixion. They were clear about his burial. But the fact was, when they went to find him, the tomb was empty. He wasn't there. But where was he? Did someone steal the body? What happened? And then the Lord, over a, in a few times, he appears to the different disciples. And then on occasion in Acts chapter 1, if we can take Paul's record in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said he appeared again to about 500 brethren, maybe this was the occasion when there were 500 brethren gathered together there on the Mount of Olives. And they witnessed with their own eyes, after the Lord had instructed them, they witnessed with their own eyes the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body ascending back to the right hand of the Father. So what we have there is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. That therefore it says when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So our Lord has taken this journey, if we can put it this way, of leaving heaven, becoming a man, living a perfect life, being crucified, being raised from the dead, being buried, being raised to the dead, and ascending back to the right hand of the Father. But notice with me what Paul says in verse 10. He who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. In other words, there is a specific responsibility that our Lord has been given as he has sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And that is that he would fill all things. Now, I don't pretend tonight, my brothers and sisters, to be able to explain to you all that means. But I'll tell you what's in my heart. I believe what it means is that our Lord Jesus has been functioning for 2,000 years in this matter of recovering and restoring the earth so that it fully satisfies the heart of God. And he's been doing that work. Now, the amazing thing is, you and I have been called to be co-workers with him. Now, you know that God, being God, can do anything he wants. He is not limited in any way. But in his great love and great wisdom, he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. He has reconciled us. He has justified us. He's in the process of sanctifying us. And he wants us to be used as instruments in his hand to continue this work. Actually, we need to, I think, be clear about this, is that when the Lord Jesus says, finished, now everything that's necessary for the recovery work to be completed has been completed. But the process of actually bringing it about, God has chosen still to use human beings like you and me. Now, maybe you weren't clear about it. I know I wasn't. When I came to know the Lord Jesus, my main concern was I was a sinner and I desperately needed to be forgiven of my sin. My life was quickly going down the tubes and I needed someone to save me from myself. And he did. And so for right then, that's all I knew. I had no idea that included in this experience was a call, a heavenly call, a call from heaven to come and join with our Lord Jesus and be co-workers with him in this great work. Because his responsibility, my brothers and sisters, Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1, to head up all things in Christ. To make him head over all things. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this. If our Lord were practically, in reality, the head over all things, do you think things would be different on this planet? Do you think things would be different in your life? Do you think it would be different in the assembly where you meet? If he were literally, actually, in reality, head. That is, he was in charge of everything that was going on. I think things would be different. Well, brothers and sisters, this is his responsibility. As the ascended Lord, having sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, taking on this responsibility as our great high priest, as the head over all things of the church, to do this amazing work of filling all things. You remember there in Ephesians chapter 1, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you do this or not, but sometimes I do. When I'm reading a verse of scripture and I don't understand it, I read it very quickly. Like, for instance, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what does it mean, fill all in all? It means fill all with what? With all. Now, I know we have the temptation of speaking things in grandiose ways, but my brothers and sisters, may God deliver us from doing this. But may we also see at the same time what he's talking about. That the whole universe displays and manifests the fullness of him, the Lord Jesus. And so it's been given to him to do this job of filling all things, of bringing everything back. Not just because it's been accomplished when he died on the cross, but now he is to take that and work it out in practical terms. And you and I are very much a part of this whole process. Now let's come to this matter in John 14, 15, and 16. The spirit of ascendancy. For 2,000 years now, our Lord Jesus has been seated at his Father's right hand. He's been given the name that is above every other name. He sat down at the right hand of majesty. In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, tonight, as we're here in this little meeting place in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, there's a man. My dear brothers and sisters, there's a human being, a flesh and blood human being, seated in the highest position in the universe. And you and I have been called by him to be co-workers with him. Now, let's not forget where he is. He is at the right hand of the Father. Now, the question remains, how from that exalted position does he do the work that he's been given to do? How does he fill all things? If he's there and we're here and we still have this messy situation on this planet, how is it going to be brought about that this is going to be restored and recovered to where God is totally satisfied? Well, back in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, we find a promise given. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, etc. and etc. There was a promise. So there in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. What had the Father promised? That in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now you remember in the first chapter of John's Gospel, when our Lord Jesus is being introduced, John first of all sees him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But further on, John's own testimony is that God had spoken to him, the one who had called him, spoke to him and said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit ascending and abiding on him, this is the one who does what? Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And when you read there in John 14 and 15 and 16, you find that our Lord Jesus repeatedly says about this matter that when he ascends, then he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So our Lord is trying to bring comfort and encouragement to these 12 men and in turn to us so that we realize that we're not without hope, that our Lord Jesus continues, has been for 2,000 years, and he will continue until the work is sufficiently done to where he can come back to this planet. Now, in these verses in John 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus seems to be focused primarily on helping his disciples become educated, if we could put it this way, becoming informed, to have the information necessary for them not to become discouraged. And so he begins to say to them, when I'm gone, something wonderful is going to happen. I'm going to send another one to you. So notice what he says in chapter 14. Now, probably most of us have heard these few verses in the beginning of John 14 read many times at funerals. I think it's unfortunate, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. I think it's very, very unfortunate that these verses only get read at funerals, because it gives us this idea that what our Lord Jesus is talking about is something that's going to happen when it's all over. Now, think about it. If you were one of these 12 men, and you came to an understanding that this one whom you've committed yourself to is leaving, and your heart is troubled, and you have sorrow in your heart, what help, what encouragement are you going to receive from someone saying to you, in the sweet by and by, there's going to be a house for you? It would not brought any encouragement at all. So I think the Lord here is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In my Father's house are many places of abiding. Not in the future, but for now. I mean, even in the Old Testament, my brothers and sisters, in Psalm 90, thou hast been our what? Our dwelling place. He that dwells, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So, we don't need to let ourselves get caught up with a lot of sentimentalism. Because it's our sentimental ideas sometimes that we superimpose upon these verses of Scripture that rob us of the encouragement that we need. The encouragement our Lord Jesus was trying to give to these 12 men. He's leaving. And he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places. Now, probably some of you have heard this so-called Christian song, usually Western country. I only want a mansion over the hilltop. Where do you think that came from? Somebody, I think, taking these verses of Scripture and using them to talk about some idea of heaven. Brothers, I don't think that's what our Lord is talking about. So he says in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about spiritual ascendancy, it means that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we can now experience for ourselves what it means to have a place of abiding in God. Because the Lord willing, maybe tomorrow night, we'll fellowship about John 15. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. Same word as we have here. In my Father's house are many abiding places. And so our Lord is wanting to help these men understand, as he says later on, it's not a disadvantage for you for me to leave. As a matter of fact, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit will not come. So think with me tonight, brothers and sisters. When our Lord Jesus was here in his physical body, if he was in Jerusalem, he could only be in Jerusalem. If he was in Galilee, he could only be in Galilee. If he were in Nazareth, he could only be in Nazareth. If he were in Capernaum, he could only be in Capernaum. But yesterday when I came to the conference, it seemed like the Lord dropped a verse of Scripture into my heart. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the Holy Spirit seemed to also speak to my heart, Jesus Christ, the same in Brazil, or U.S., New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, California, he's the same. How is that possible? How is it possible if he's seated at the Father's right hand and we're down here, how is it possible for us to know him? Only one way. The Holy Spirit has come. Now the Holy Spirit has come with a very wonderful mission, and that is to take the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross And those words came out of his mouth, finished. Not it is finished, only one word. Finished. Complete. And my brothers and sisters, I believe that when our Lord Jesus spoke those words, the whole created order shook. It was affected by that completed work. Now, it happened 2,000 years ago. Here we are living 2,000 years later. How is it that you and I can enter into that experientially? Oh, maybe we can read the Bible and believe that it happened, but how can it be ours experientially? The only way it's possible is that someone takes that finished work and brings it into our experience. And who is that person? The Holy Spirit. So notice with me in verse 16. I will ask the Father. This is John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now notice what the Lord said to them. He may be with you forever. He's been with them for 3.5 years in this relationship of master and disciple. But he's leaving. But he says, the one that I'm going to send to you, he will be with you forever. How can the Lord Jesus say to you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you? When if you read the record, it's very plain he left. But notice in verse 16, I will send you another helper. Now there's two important things here. First of all, let's try to get some understanding of what means by helper. Because the word in the original, I think it would have been better if they had just taken it out of the original language and put it into the English. Because it's so difficult to find an adequate word to describe what this word means. The word is parakletos. It means someone called alongside of you. Para, parallel, and kletos. Parakletos. So, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to send one to you who will help you in every situation that you will ever be faced with. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your comforter. But you see that word comforter in the King James, it doesn't carry the weight that it needs to, because it was maybe okay then, but now we have our own ideas of comfort. Means that when I'm not feeling good, someone gets a bath cloth, a cold bath cloth, and puts it on my head and say, I hope you get to feeling better. Well, brothers and sisters, we may need that at times, but we need a lot more than that. We need someone to help us in our situation. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, I will send you another helper. Now, the word another is very important. You know, someone said, if you can think it, then in the Greek language, you can say. If you can think it or feel it, then there's a word to help you express it. They developed their language very wonderfully. And so the word another. In Greek, there's two words for another. Another of a different kind and another of the same kind. What do you think the Lord Jesus said? Another of the same kind. Just like me. Everything you found in me, he will be to you. That's why he could say to them, your heart doesn't need to be filled with sorrow. You don't need to be troubled in your heart. Because I'm not leaving you. Even though I'm leaving you, I'm coming back again. But I'm coming back in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he comes back in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's not only in Jerusalem, but he's in Nazareth simultaneously. He's in Brazil, he's in New York, he's in New Jersey, wherever we are, he is there simultaneously. That could have never happened if he had stayed in his human body. So he could have not been the helper to us all at the same time. And so our Lord Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot see because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. My brothers and sisters, please understand that we are in no disadvantage today than if we had lived when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth. If you had lived in Nazareth, or if you had lived in one of those other cities that the Lord Jesus came to, and you saw him, in his physical body. I mean, sometimes sentimentally we say, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been here when the Lord was here? I want to say to us, it's more wonderful now than, I don't want to offend anybody, but it's more wonderful now than it was when he was here. Why? Because he can be simultaneously all of this to every one of us. And so he says, I will be with you. And what else? Where else, my brothers and sisters? Inside of you. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was only the way that what happened to you when you believed was you received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the life. But it was the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, who brought that and made it reality in your life. And so he's now not just with you, because when the Lord Jesus was with those 12 disciples, he was with them, but he wasn't in them. Now he says, when the helper, when this another helper, just like me, comes, he will not only be with you, alongside of you, but he will be inside of you. He will be within you. Now, which would you prefer? That's why I want us to see, we are at no disadvantage at all. Because we didn't live during the time of our Lord Jesus. We are at a great advantage. For example, let's suppose we were sitting in a room asking the Lord Jesus, when he was here in his physical body, some questions. The king would have opportunity to ask him a question, the Lord would have to answer him. But now we can all ask him simultaneously our own questions and get the answers. Then look in verse 25. 14:25, John. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How would you like the opportunity to get a university degree and you have your own personal professor all the way through? Pretty good, isn't it? I don't know of a university where you can go to and you can just have your own professor 24 hours a day there to talk to. Well, brothers and sisters, we have something better than this. We have one living inside of us. Notice what he says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, he was speaking to these 12 men to whom he had said many, many things. And for some of us, our forgetter works very good. You notice how easy it is for us to forget certain things? But we have the Helper is prepared to teach us all things and to help us remember the things he's already spoken to us. My brothers and sisters, it seems to me, if we had obeyed 10% of what the Lord has spoken to us, we'd be different people. And this world would be a different place. So we need to know that in the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God has come to take up residence in us and make the reality of our Lord Jesus being ascended something that you and I can experience. Wouldn't it have been wonderful, brothers and sisters, to sit at his feet and ask him questions about certain things? Well, we can do it. We can come and sit in his presence and ask him questions. And the Holy Spirit is there to communicate back to us what the answer is. But sometimes we don't spend the necessary time. And sometimes we don't wait long enough and don't listen carefully enough. But brothers and sisters, I want to say this to us. Our ability, our being able to experience revelation, to be taught by our Lord Jesus, is one of our birthrights as a child of God. You don't have to be someone who is in full-time ministry, ministering the Word of God. This is yours. If you just became a believer yesterday, then it's your birthright to be taught of the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take and teach you all things and to bring back to your remembering the things that he may have already spoken to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. But notice now, we begin to see that the Holy Spirit has a tremendous responsibility. And that is, his responsibility is to witness to us, to testify to us, to help us come into a clear understanding who the person of our Lord Jesus is. Now, if we go back to the Colossian letter in particular, as well as the Ephesian letter, you notice there's one thing that Paul is very much concerned about. It's a matter of fullness. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His prayer in chapter 3 is that they may be filled with God. Chapter 5. Well, chapter 4 again. That he might fill all things. Chapter 5, he said to them, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And as I've shared with some brothers and sisters recently, brothers and sisters, our God never exaggerates. You will never find exaggeration in the Word of God. So that when he talks about fullness, it means exactly what it says. That all the fullness dwells in him. And it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take that fullness, give us revelation of it, and also lead us into the experience of that fullness becoming our experience. So the Holy Spirit's responsibility is not to call attention to himself, but he is to focus our hearts and our attention on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John, chapter 16. Verse 7. Well, let's look at verse 6. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So it becomes as well the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bear testimony to the world regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when we begin to fellowship about this matter of spiritual ascendancy, I think there's something that we really need to come to grips with in our own life. And it has to do with this matter of who Jesus is, who he really is. And for us to have a fuller, deeper understanding and appreciation of who he is. For us to think about what Paul says in Colossians, that all the fullness is there. And recently, in my own heart, the Holy Spirit has just solidified something. And I've been impressed very much with what Paul says to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I was among you, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, brothers and sisters, in this matter of the world needs to see, at least have the opportunity to see who the Lord Jesus is. Now, he's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has been sent, and yet he wants to bring conviction. He wants to convince the people of the world regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, I think that probably most of us have a sense in our heart that we haven't come to the place in this matter of evangelism. I don't know what other word to use. We haven't fully entered into this matter of reaching out beyond ourselves. And recently I heard somebody say that evangelism is the overflow. If you read the book of Acts, my brothers and sisters, what you discover is that these simple believers were so occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't have any evangelism campaigns. It was the overflow that affected the people where they lived. And so they were occupied with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. His mission is to come here to make him known to us, to make the Lord Jesus clearly known to us, to bring the life in an abundant way into our lives, to be responsible for our own spiritual education, to produce the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in us through the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And I think that what our Lord is saying here is that as this continues to happen in us as his people, then the Holy Spirit uses this as a way of bearing testimony to the world. In other words, if these people whose lives are evidently transformed, if they have believed in the Lord Jesus, then somehow conviction comes to those who haven't believed. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. The Father has fully accepted him. This is God's idea. This is God's model for what he wants man to be. And then because of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged, Satan has been overthrown. Our Lord Jesus, as the seed of the woman, has crushed his head. He is the victor. Even though Satan thought he was getting the victory on the cross, he found afterwards that his own head was crushed through that work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Then in verse 12, "I have many more things to say to you," the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "but you cannot bear them now." Now it's so merciful of the Lord to respect our capacity. There are certain things that the Lord has to wait before he can speak them to us. And it was true with these 12 disciples. He said, "There are things I want to say to you now, but you're just not in a situation. Your hearts are not ready for me to share these things to you." But verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All that the Father has are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, he also understands our capacity. But please understand tonight that his desire is to lead us into all the truth. So that whatever measure of truth you have already been led into, please do not conclude that that's the end. There is more and more and more and more. Now, when we fellowship about this matter of spiritual ascendancy, of being seated with our Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places, I wonder if there isn't a connection between what that is being seated with our Lord Jesus, and what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I'm prepared to throw it all on the rubbish heap for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think to the degree that you and I come into a real knowing of our Lord Jesus, to the same degree will we enter into this matter of spiritual ascendancy. Please do not allow yourself to think that you are at a disadvantage, having lived 2,000 years after he was here on the earth. The Holy Spirit is fully prepared, fully capable of taking all the truth that is in our Lord Jesus and leading us into an understanding of it and leading us into an experience of it. This is what life is. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you view it, but to me, this is a great adventure. A great adventure to come to know our Lord Jesus in a fuller, richer, deeper way. Now, sometimes, as our brother testified this afternoon, we have to go through some very deep waters, sometimes through the fire, sometimes through experiences that we would never ask or even want to imagine that we would have to go through. But it's in the midst of these kinds of situations that the Holy Spirit is able to bring us into the truth about who our Lord Jesus is. It's easy for us to say, the Lord is my shepherd. But is he really, practically, in reality? Do you know him in this way? Well, you know the Holy Spirit is not at all satisfied with just some mental understanding. He wants you to know by experience the reality of who our Lord Jesus is. So the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to come here. He's been commissioned to come here during this period of time when the Lord Jesus has ascended and when the Lord Jesus will return. The third person of the Godhead is here on this planet to represent and to lead us into the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us into a fuller and richer knowing of him. So he says in this chapter 16, he will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't know what is the most valuable thing in your life. You know, the world is always scrambling, always trying to find a way of capturing that center place in our hearts. Seemingly, my brother, the list of things that the world comes up with to capture us seems to be endless. Always new things, more exciting things. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring our focus onto the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him, to focus solely on him. Now, when we consider this matter, that after our Lord Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit has come, there is something that you and I need to be concerned about. When you turn to Acts chapter 2, the first verse says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When the day of Pentecost was come. Now, those who have studied this carefully tell us that what it means is when the day of Pentecost that was represented in the Old Testament has reached its fulfillment. That is, the purpose of celebrating the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament has been fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Passover was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus was crucified. So Pentecost is now the fulfillment of the promise of God and that shadow that we had in the Old Testament. So it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon that day. And then in verse 4, there's a very interesting phrase. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of controversy among God's people about this matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being born of the Spirit. When does it happen? Do you have to have a second experience? Etc. and etc. Brothers and sisters, please, let's not let us lose our focus. What the Holy Spirit has come to do is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ to us, to bring us into our own personal experience of knowing Him. The beginning of the knowing, He's not satisfied to stop there. He wants to move on step by step into a full knowing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wants to form the character of our Lord Jesus in us. There's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8 that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers and sisters, how many lifetimes would you have to live to try to even produce some of that in you? Impossible. But it's the Holy Spirit. And it just simply says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit had access into their lives. He was free to work in them, free to work through them. And the reality was they were living ascended life. Read the book of Acts from this perspective sometime. What you will discover is heaven came down in a way that heaven had never been free to come before. And there was a manifestation of heavenly life being manifested to those believers, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. What was this? It was Christ. It was the Lord Jesus. These people were experiencing the ascended life of our Lord Jesus in very practical ways. For example, when somebody was in need, what was the response? There was no need. Why? Because they considered that nothing that they had was their own. Where do you find that on the earth? You don't find it, my brothers and sisters. This has to come from another source. This is ascended life coming into these lives, changing their ideas about their possessions and their responsibilities. They were simply filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to know ascended life experientially, we're going to have to know it by experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. May we also meet whatever conditions necessary for us to be filled. Not just one time, but over and over and over again. Now let me close with this one example that I heard our brother Lance give a number of years ago when he came to us. He was trying to share with us something about this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He said, suppose you have a bucket in your hand and you walk out to the Atlantic Ocean. Now we were on Long Island, so he was pointing another direction. But he says, suppose you go out there with your bucket and you dip the bucket in the ocean and you hold the bucket up and say, oh, my bucket is filled with I've got the ocean in the bucket. Well, that's true to a certain degree. But he said, let's think about it another way. Let's take the same bucket and throw it out in the middle of the ocean. Let it fill up and fall to the bottom. Then what happens? Where is the bucket? And where is the ocean? So, brothers and sisters, if somehow we can see that we are to be immersed, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are also to be in this place of being lost in what the Spirit of God is doing. May the Lord help us to know that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who makes practically a reality of the ascended Lord Jesus manifesting His life and living His life out through us here. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice before You tonight that You have provided a way by the coming of Your Holy Spirit for us to know what it means to live an ascended life. Lord, the same life that enabled You to live while You were here, the same life that enables You to rule and reign and fulfill Your Father's will, has now been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we each one in this place tonight know in a fuller measure the working of the Spirit of life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.